5, the Song of Deborah, Judges chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when thou didst go out from Seir, when thou didst march from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Great song. The theme, simple, forthright. Praise God for the bloody destruction of all of God's enemies. The past couple of weeks, we've looked at the first stanza that begins there with verse 2 and comes on down to verse 11. And in that stanza, we see emphasized three things. Number one, God is to be praised because the recent conquest of Deborah, Barak, and the armies of Israel over Sisera and his armies was the work of God and not of man. No man could take credit for it. Not the general, not the head of state, not the brave soldiers, nobody. It was entirely the work of God, and God is to be praised. Second thing that's emphasized in the first stanza, and that is that Israel was not deserving of any victory. Israel had been in a backslidden state. She'd suffered moral and spiritual declension and fallen back in her old sinful ways. And there was apostasy in Israel once again. Even though God had previously in her history exalted her and made her a great nation and done mighty things for her, she had turned away from Him, and now God, in judgment in her recent past, had brought oppression upon her. But thirdly, God brought revival to Israel. God was gracious to Israel. He heard the cries of distress and repentance of the people of God, and so He raised up Deborah to bring real spiritual, moral awakening to the people of God. And as a result of this genuine spiritual revival, everything in the culture started to improve. People started riding on their white donkeys, and you had to be rich to ride on a white donkey. People started sitting on their rich carpets, and we're not talking about a little throw rug here. That there was great prosperity, there was great security, there was great wealth. The whole culture of Israel was transformed because of the spiritual revival that took place in the hearts of the people. Now we come to verses 12 through 21, and in this second chapter, we see Deborah doing three things. We see her describing this great battle that took place between Israel and Sisera's armies. We see her praising the brave soldiers that fought on the side of Israel and sarcastically rebuking those cowardly people that refused to fight in the Lord's cause. And then thirdly, as she did in the first verse, she brings out with vivid clarity that Israel's victory was the direct result of the Lord's special intervention and special assistance. She begins this second stanza in verse 12 by putting herself back to the time just before the decisive battle. She may be remembering what she said to herself before the battle started. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. She's remembering how she had to stir herself to get going so that the battle, she could go into this dangerous battle and lead the people of God. And she says, arise, Barak. Now here again, she's speaking from a vantage point that before the battle took place. She's going back in time. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Well, that's a curious exhortation, don't you think? Barak, take away your captives. This is before the battle started. Barak didn't have any captives. The battle didn't even start. Hadn't even started yet. And this exhortation to Barak was nothing less than a promise of victory. You go into battle, you're going to win, Barak. Deborah, the battle's yours. I'm going to tell you ahead of the time, take your captives, because I'm going to give victory to the people of God. And then starting with verse 13, she describes how she gathered the brave to battle and how the brave tribes of Israel were used of the Lord. And throughout here also, she describes the cowardice of some of the other tribes. And notice in verses 12, 13 through 15, this is an army of heroes. Now, what have we already learned about this Israeli army? It's an army of peasants. You remember there in verse 11. This is a holy army of peasants. It's nobles or its commanders, but the brave men that did the work were the peasants. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the weak and the base and the lowly to confound the high and the mighty. And this army of peasants now is presented before us and for all times in verse 13 and following as an army of great heroes, of courageous men, both nobles and commoners that were willing to lay down their lives if necessary for the honor of Jehovah and for the welfare of Israel. And notice how she lists these great heroes of the faith. In verse 14, she mentions the bravery of the Ephraimites, the people from Ephraim, who probably were particularly fierce warriors because, as it says here, they were originally given the land and had to take the land where the Amalekites lived. And the Amalekites were ferocious terrorists, and you had to be a pretty tough guy to be able to take your land and keep it from the Amalekites. And so she sings the praises of the Ephraimites. And then nextly she talks about Benjamin, praises Benjamin for his bravery. And you know, they were great marksmen, the whole tribe of Benjamin. They were experts with the slingshot. Then comes Machir, which is another name for Manasseh. This tribe provided many of the able and brave commanders that led the Israeli army into battle. Then she talks about Zebulun. And from the tribe of Zebulun she got those soldiers which normally don't receive praise, but without which you can't have an effective army. And that is, she got her clerical workers. She got her paymasters from the tribe of Zebulun. Then comes the tribe of Issachar, which is Deborah's own tribe, and she praises them for courageously and faithfully standing with her. And now, beginning in verse 15 through 18, she's going to contrast those that have been brave and courageous as over against the cowardly, and she does it with beautiful, sarcastic ridicule. There is a place for sarcastic ridicule in the advance of the kingdom of God, but don't do it all the time because it gets old after a while. But she is brilliant at sarcastic ridicule. For first of all, she gets after Reuben, a bunch of cowards. She says concerning Reuben that in the last lines in verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there was great resolves of heart. Oh, these guys talk a good game. That's the point she's getting at. Great resolves of heart. I mean, these guys talk like they were right in the thick of it, these little cowards. But they were nowhere to be found. They sat among their sheepfolds. They heard the piping of the flocks, and there was great searchings of heart. Reuben talked a good game, but when the time for the battle came, he was nowhere to be found. We got a lot of Reubenites in the American church today, you know. I have met a lot of Reubenites in my time who talk a good game till the battle starts, and then they're long gone. Then in verse 17, she comes to the tribes of Gilead, to the people of Gilead, Dan and Asher. And though these territories were not directly threatened by Sisera, they should have come and participated and helped the people of God and been faithful to their covenant bond. But they didn't do it either because they were too lazy or they were preoccupied with making money. Gilead remained across the Jordan. Why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. They should have participated. They should have been there. She should have been able to count on them, but they were nowhere to be found. Judah and Simeon are not listed. They're two more tribes, but they were involved in fighting their own wars in the deep south of Canaan. Then we come to the last two tribes in verse 18 that she praises, Zebulun and Naphtali. She heaps the praises on these two tribes because they probably constituted the main body of Barak's army. And notice what she says about them. Oh, that someday this would be said about us. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. You should have seen, she's saying, you should have seen how courageous these men were at the hottest parts of the battle. They weren't afraid to die for the kingdom of God. They weren't afraid to lay down their own lives in defense of the holy covenant nation. They were willing to die for the sake of the honor of Jehovah. These were men who despised their lives even to death. But wait. I thought Mr. Shuler said we were to love our lives. That we were to love ourselves. Mr. Shuler may have. But the living God says we are to despise our lives even unto death. Because if you love your life, you're certainly not going to be courageous on the high places of the field. You're going to be more concerned with saving your own skin than you are defending the honor of the church and the honor of God. And so throughout this section, she praises the brave. She sarcastically ridicules the coward. Which list is your name going to be in someday? We're in a battle. The battle's not being fought yet with guns and bullets and bombs. It's being fought with words and ideas. But the battle's just as real, nevertheless. And the battlefield is real. Do the resolves of your heart match the actions of your life? Or do you talk a good game? And when the battle rages, you find some place to hide. And you tuck tail and run. Can you be counted on? Can you be counted on when the battle rages? Or the people of God going out there to fight the enemy, and they go out there and they find that you've left them, and they're standing there all alone. Then in verses 19 through 21, Deborah sings about the outcome of this great battle, and she starts to describe the battle itself and its outcome. As one has said, these next few verses quiver with all the suspense of the battle. There's men, horses, stars, rivers, heaven and earth participating. Verse 19, the kings came. Israel had to fight a mighty alliance of kings, not just one nation and its army, but an alliance of kings and armies. The kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. Now, if that isn't a sarcastic understatement, I don't know what an understatement is. Not only did this alliance of kings take no plunder at Megiddo, they were stomped in the ground at Megiddo. She's being funny. She's being sarcastic. She's rubbing it in. This great alliance of kings that fought us on the Battle of Megiddo, they didn't take any plunder whatsoever. It's because they were stomped in the ground, not one of them survived. That's why they didn't take any plunder. There is a place for sarcastic humor in dealing with our enemies. And then in verse 20, notice how she says that the victory of Megiddo was the result of the display of the omnipotence of God. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of the mighty Kishon River swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. She's saying here that God used all of the energies of creation and turned them against the Canaanites to destroy them. The stars in the sky in some way. This is such a personal hymn to her, that a personal song, that we don't even know for certain what she meant by some of the phrases she used. What did she mean when she says the stars fought against Sisera? I don't know, but she's reliving it. She's seeing whatever happened, I know, before the eye of her imagination right at that moment. Did the stars fall? Was there a meteorite shower? I don't know. But the stars fought, and the rain, maybe it was hail what she's talking about. Maybe it was mighty hailstones that just smashed the enemy. Rain came, and they got caught in the overflowing Kishon River, and it just swept away the troops. So that all the armies of Israel had to do was mopping up processes against the enemy. But throughout this, she gives all the credit to God. And the beauty of all this is simply this. According to the Canaanites, Baal, their god, controlled the stars and the weather. That's the beauty of it all. Baal was the one that determined when it thundered and lightning. Baal was the one that determined when it was going to rain. Baal was the one that sent hail. And what's the whole point she's singing? Baal is impotent. It's Jehovah that controls the weather and everything else in heaven and on earth. And here Jehovah is using Baal's own weapons to destroy Baal's army. He turns the weather and the storm and the water against those who worship Baal. And you know, if you keep your eyes open and you read the newspapers and you keep up on what's going on, you will very frequently see that God often destroys his enemies at their own games by using their own weapons. He causes them to shoot their arrows into their own breasts. But God is the one who's praised for the victory here. Not the bravery of the soldiers, but the omnipotence of Almighty God. And then she concludes this chapter the way she began, talking to herself. She talks to herself in verse 12 before the battle, and now she talks to herself again at the end of the battle as she's writing this song. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, O my soul, march on with strength. O my soul, O me, keep marching forward. Keep going forward. Don't turn back. Never retreat. It's God that gives you the strength and the victory. So don't put your confidence in yourself. No matter how big the size of the enemy, no matter how well organized, well financed, well armed, no matter how ferocious, how evil, how angry, no matter how threatening their imitations may be, march on, O my soul. Go forward. Never retreat. And trust God to give you the strength and the victory, and don't let their intimidations and their threatenings silence you or terrify you. March on, O my soul. Now, that's the attitude that we're going to need for the next 20, 30 years or more. There are going to be times in which we're going to have to say, march on, O my soul. March on. Go forward. Don't turn back. Don't stop. Don't swerve. Don't be discouraged to leave the field. Don't retreat. Don't turn back. You got to go forward no matter what anybody does, no matter what the enemy does to you, no matter how many people betray you, no matter what happens. March forward, O my soul. Don't take your eyes off of the victory. Don't take your eyes off of duty. No matter whether anybody else goes with you, march on, O my soul. You're going to have to say that, beloved. You're going to have to be willing to say that. No matter the cost, no matter who marches with you, no matter who leaves you there by yourself, you're going to have to say to yourself in the time to come, O my soul, march on. And by the way, don't be afraid to talk to yourself. I mean, I talk to myself out loud driving in the car when I go to work. I mean, that's a great, as far as all of us have to travel to go places, that's a great time to talk to yourself. You say, Joe, people think I'm crazy if I talk to myself. They already think you're crazy. I mean, don't worry about that part of it. So talk to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. The psalm, many of the psalms of the psalmist talk to myself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless thy holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Awake, 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 Deborah, awake. March on, O my soul. Some of the ways that you stir yourself up and keep yourself stimulated right before important decisions or before confrontation or before preaching is to talk to yourself. That's what I do coming back and forth from Cathedral Towers, a retirement community that I just realized this morning I've been preaching at for 10 years. That when I come, going coming back from there, I have time on Sunday morning to be by myself to drive from down in Buckhead back here. It's about 20 minutes. And so I talk to myself out loud. Stop at a stoplight. They sort of look at you funny, you know. But you talk to yourself and you stir yourself up. Don't be afraid to try it. I mean, just try it. Even if you turn red, there's nobody around and you start talking to yourself and you turn red and there's nobody within a mile distance. Try it. Try talking out loud to yourself about spiritual things and see if it has any beneficial effect on your life. That's what Deborah's doing at this particular point in time. Now we come to the last stanza in verses 22 through 31. And in this last stanza, she sings about the glorious effects of the battle and of the victory that has just been fought. And in verses 22 through 24, she sings about the flight and the pursuit of the enemy. And look in verse 22. This is some of the effects of the battle. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Now, it doesn't quite come out in English, but the point of the Hebrew is that in a terrified frenzy, this Canaanite army tried to escape the Israelite troops, and they were pushing themselves and their horses so relentlessly that the hooves of their horses shattered. Can you imagine? Pushing your horses out of fear to get away from the enemy so that because of either beating them on the hard ground or because they started colliding with one another, the horses' hooves shattered as they marched on. Then in verse 23, there was one particular group in Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ himself steps into the picture in a pre-incarnate state and tells Deborah to kill them all. And he says there in verse 23, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? He comes right into the picture. And he says there's a group of people at Meroz. I don't know where that is. There's a group of people at Meroz. I want you, Deborah, to practice the harem principle on them. I want you to devote them to me. I want you to annihilate them. Now, the angel of the Lord is, in the Old Testament, identified with God and differentiated from God at the same time. So you have a plurality of persons here. You have the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God in a pre-incarnate appearance. The angel of the Lord took upon himself human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the incarnation. The angel of the Lord is the Son of God in a pre-incarnate state. And now here the Son of God is so angry with this group of covenant people that he himself interjects his own words into the story. And he says, Deborah, curse Meroz, utterly curse. Pronounce the ban, pronounce, devote them to destruction. Boy, they must have been a mean bunch. Why do you reckon he did that? Because they were all a bunch of immoral, bloodthirsty killers, violence, had no regard for the law of God. I mean, Jesus is mad here in verse 23. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, utterly curse its inhabitants because they didn't come to the help of the Lord, to the Lord's cause. They didn't come to the help of the Lord's people against the warriors. They stood on the sidelines. Had good resolves apart. Jesus said, Deborah, there were some people that should have joined in the battle, but stood on the sidelines and were more concerned with themselves, their own comfort, their own lives, their own preoccupations than they were the honor of God and the honor of the kingdom of God. So kill them all. Just kill them all at Meroz. I don't want anybody else left alive because they wouldn't come to the help of God's people. Have you ever stood on the sidelines? Have you ever allowed yourself to be distracted, preoccupied with something, yourself, your own problems, your own material gain, your own comfort, whatever it is? Have you been so preoccupied with yourself that there were times in which the church of God needed you and where the Lord God Almighty wanted you and you were nowhere to be found? Jesus said to people at Meroz like that, Deborah, kill them all. Because I can't find anything more distasteful and anything more repugnant than to be needed on the battlefield to fight the wars of the Lord and you can't be found. Can you think of something in the New Testament where the same Jesus made the same point with different words? I'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. There's nothing Jesus hates more than a lukewarm professed Christian who's preoccupied with various other things and he can't be counted on when he's needed. Pretty strong words. Now we come to that exciting section 24 through 27. Masterly graphic, frighteningly realistic, said one particular writer. The description here depicts the quick, deadly strokes of Jael's hammer and their effect on Sisera's head, who, after he was nailed with the tent peg, collapsed in an agony of convulsions. And even in the words, the way the poem was written, you can see Sisera writhing and convulsing as he collapsed and died right where he was nailed fast to the floor in Jael's tent. Let's read it again. It's too good not to read again. 24. Most blessed of women is Jael. The other person that's said about is Mary. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He, Sisera, asked her for water and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand. Now she did, notice Deborah doesn't just say it real quick. She doesn't just say Jael killed Sisera with a tent peg. I mean, she drags it out. I mean, she makes it beautiful. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. And you can see him convulsing in his blood as he's nailed to the floor. Now, what's Deborah doing here? She is openly and publicly praising God for Jael's actions. And now, remember, she's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it. So this is not only the words of Deborah. This is the words of the Holy Spirit of God, inspiring Deborah to praise God for Jael's actions. Now, I want you to think about this. If Jael had not been driven to this deed by the Spirit of God, such a blessing would never have been spoken about her. The only people that are blessed for good things that they do are those people who have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to do those things. And if Jael had not been motivated and driven by the Spirit of God to kill Sisera the way she did, then Deborah would never have pronounced this blessing upon her. Jael, a godly woman, who, as one writer said, had to have great faith to calm her nerves so she wouldn't miss with the blow of the hammer. I mean, you put yourself in that position, you'd be a nervous wreck. And in order for her hand to be steady, in order for her to hit her target and not miss and make a mess of things, she had to be driven and calmed by faith. But now if you think that is violent and sarcastic, let's get to the next little paragraph. The next paragraph is a mocking of Sisera's mother. Now listen, don't say, boy, this is primitive. This is morality that's of a lower level than that of the New Testament. I mean, those Israelites may have believed in God, but boy, they were a primitive, bloodthirsty people, and I'm glad we know better than they and act better than they do today. Or remember, Jael is doing the Lord's will. There's nothing primitive or submoral about what she's doing. Jael was doing the will of God and she was praised and blessed for it. And now Deborah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to make fun at Sisera's grieving mother. Verse 28. And then she's talking about Sisera's mother now. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of the chariots tarry? She has this premonition, something's wrong. Where's my son? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Everybody else is upset, and they're trying to comfort and encourage her. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? Maybe that's it. A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work. Maybe he's buying me a present, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, bringing me something of dyed work of double embroiderer on the neck of the spoiler. I'll tell you one thing. Once you understand what Deborah's doing in verses 28 through 30, these words leave an unforgettable impression upon your mind. Once you understand what she's doing, you're never going to forget these words. They may embarrass you. They may confuse you. You may hope nobody that's not a Christian never reads them. And you may not know how to handle them, but you will never forget them. Once you know what she's doing. It was a master stroke of brilliance for Deborah to bring Sisera's mother to center stage now in this song. First was the armies. They were brought forward, the armies of Sisera, and how they were destroyed by the stars, the weather. Then Sisera was brought forward in the poem, and then he was destroyed. And now right at the center of our focus is set the old aged mother of Sisera, who surely loved her son. And when she is set now at center stage, Deborah presents us with an eloquent series of contrasts that amount to pure ridicule. The contrast, notice there's three. First of all, there's a contrast between godly Jael, the victor who is crowned with honor, and Sisera's mother, a bereaved victim. The second contrast is between the mother's anxious premonition, something's wrong, where's my son, I hope he's not hurt, I hope he's okay, contrasted with the frivolous assurances of the attendants, all these princesses fluttering around saying, "Oh, he's okay, he's okay, he's okay, he's okay." And the third contrast is between the desperate expectation of these women. Surely he's going to come. And the cruel reality of which you, the reader, knows awaits them. They don't know what you know. This small piece of literature is unsurpassed in the history of literature in its magnificent and biting irony. Its irony is not one of hatred, but the sacred irony of divine wisdom, power, and justice. An irony that laughs at men's vain attempts against God and His kingdom and exposes their futile hopes in scorn. Deborah's words are a product not of vindictiveness or of malicious delight in the misfortunes of others, but Deborah's words are a product of a sacred love and zeal for the honor of God, for the security of His people, and for the honoring of His justice, said Gosling Gay. You know what she's doing? She's joining in with the laughter of God that Psalm 2 talks about. That's what she's doing. In Psalm 2, it says, "The kings of the earth take counsel together with all their armies to try to break free from God's moral order and try to overturn God's moral order in this life, and he who sits in the heavens shall laugh." He laughs with utter contempt for all of their efforts. He laughs with scorn. And that's what Deborah's doing. Deborah's joining in the laughter of Almighty God. She's not laughing simply because this poor old mother who doesn't know that her son's dead is going to experience heartbreak simply because she is somebody that loves to delight in the misfortune of others. She loves God above all else. She loves the people of God above all else. She loves His justice above all else. Now, some of you may have sinned while I read the words about Sisera. I know I did the first time I read them, and I have asked forgiveness. And maybe you need to ask forgiveness while I was reading those words for the first time. Listen to what Jim Jordan says, why you may need to ask forgiveness. We might start to sympathize with Sisera's mother. You say, "Well, this isn't funny. Sisera may have been bad, but I mean, we're talking about his mother, and his mother loved him. We're talking about this aged woman who's worried about her son. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She's anxious for him to bring her a present, and we know all along he is dead." I mean, that's not funny. That's black humor. That's a cruelty joke, isn't it? I mean, after all, don't you want to sympathize with this poor, heartbroken mother? That's where you need to ask forgiveness. I did. We might start to sympathize with Sisera's mother. She held him in her arms as a baby and played with him as a child. Naturally, she's worried about him. But if we think that way, we lose God's perspective. The Bible will not permit it. We're jarred to reality by the coarse language of verse 30. Verse 30 is so filthy, I'm not even going to tell you what it says. You can read the verse and you can imagine for yourself what this evil, malicious, filthy-minded mother of Sisera said. No translator will tell you what the Hebrew words say. It is so vulgar and malicious. Verse 30. "Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior." She's being vulgar of the lowest degree. "She, my son, maybe he's late because he has so destroyed Israel that he's taken all their goods and stopped along the way, and there's plenty for everybody. One maiden, two maidens for every soul." Now we begin to realize that the reason why Sisera was such a vicious enemy of God's people was because he had such a wicked, evil mother. And then Sisera's mother starts thinking about all of the beautiful embroidery that these older Israeli women must have been famous for making. And oh, she could hardly wait until her son brought her a present of some double-dyed embroidered cloth. The whole time, the double-dyed embroidered cloth around Sisera's neck, stained with his own blood. So what is Deborah delighting in? Deborah is delighting in the misery of the enemy mother whose savage expectations will not be realized. Sisera's mother could hardly wait until Sisera had destroyed the covenant people of God and brought her back a present. And Deborah is praising God that all of for her misery and that all of her expectations were destroyed. This Canaanite mother of Sisera was gloating in the anticipation of the destruction of God's people. And so in terms of principle, Deborah rejoiced in the humiliation of this enemy of God. She was not gloating over the misery of some sweet old lady. She was rejoicing that the expectations of the destruction of God's people by this brutally evil woman were smashed to the ground in the death of her son. Listen to what Jordan says again. We may well rejoice when the rapists, the abortionists, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Idi Amins of this world are dead. Until they die, we extend the gospel to them, thereby loving God's and our enemies. But once they are dead, however, let us rejoice in their destruction. Can you do that? And then notice how the song ends with the great verse 31. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And then the comment by the writer of the book of Judges, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. In other words, the song is closed with this prayer from Deborah. O Lord, in this manner let all your enemies perish. Thus, you see thus in verse 31? Thus, in this manner, like this, let all your enemies perish. In what manner? With their head crushed in. That's what she's praying. Lord, may all of your enemies perish the way Sisera did. May all of your enemies die of a crushed skull. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to Deborah's prayer. God said, all right, Deborah, I will. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ crushes Satan's head. And in the destruction of Satan, you have the guarantee of the defeat of all of God's enemies. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. As you destroy your enemies, O Lord, may those who love you with all their heart and soul and seek to serve you, may they be like the rising sun that scatters the darkness of night and brings the day to full brightness and full heat. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, who has arisen with healing in his wings. And we have arisen with him, and we're alive in him, and we share his power. And so as a result, the light of the world shines his light through us who are small lights of the world. And through our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and our obedience to him, the church of God is going to be like the rising sun. And the higher the sun gets in the sky, the more the darkness of this earth is going to be scattered until there's no darkness left. You read the premillennialists in their books and they say we're 1 minute from midnight. 1 minute from 12 o'clock. Oh, things are getting terrible.
1 minute till 12. Be ready because all of hell's about to explode. 1 minute till 12. Well, the premillennialists are right and wrong. They're right, it's 1 minute till 12, but it's the wrong 12. It's not the 12 of midnight, it's the 12 of noon. The sun has arisen in Jesus. It's been rising now for 2,000 years. And the church of God will continue to rise until all of the darkness of this world has been scattered. So with victory over their enemies, with spiritual revival in their hearts and their lives, the people of God now enjoy national peace for 40 years. This song of Deborah is a song of judgment and a song of evaluation of human hearts and human responses. Your hearts were judged as we read these words. Your hearts were judged. My heart was judged. Every time we read a phrase, we looked at it. It judged us. It put us in a situation where we were evaluated by Almighty God, and we had to make a response. It talked about bravery. It talked about cowardice. It talked about faith. It talked about praising God instead of giving credit to self. It talked about despising your own life. We talked about God's standards. Sarcastic ridicule at the death of Sisera. Black humor at the grief of Sisera's mother. Did those things offend you? Did you feel like they were sub-Christian? You were being evaluated. If you did, how dare you pit your puny standards against the holy standards of Almighty God? Who were you ever to dare call into question anything and call evil anything that God has called good? How dare you call good anything that God has called evil? This was a song of judgment. A song of the evaluation and assessment of your heart, and whether you admit it or not or aware of it or not, throughout the entire song, you made response after response after response to God's assessment of your heart. I pray that all of us in this time of judgment will prove to be faithful Jaels. And not faithless Meroses. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great song of Deborah. Help it to shape our outlook and our behavior. And our prayer is her prayer. Lord, we pray that thus all your enemies would perish and that your people would rise like the sun over all the earth until the darkness is scattered and until all thy people throughout this world enjoy centuries of peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.